Test. Okay. Last week I asked a question. Have you received the Spirit since you believed? It was Pentecost, and we talked about this, the outpouring of the Spirit, the importance of the Spirit, and the encounter of the Spirit. It is life-changing, and when you try to function as a believer without that encounter, you're going to find yourself powerless, religious at best, and not intimate. Our walk always goes to legalism and rule-keeping, or failing miserably, which we end up failing miserably anyway. So got to find the Spirit. We must be empowered by the Spirit. And Paul, in, I believe it was Acts 19, asked the disciples that he encountered and ran into, have you encountered the Spirit? Have you received the Spirit since you believed? They're like, we didn't even know there was a Spirit. And so he asked the second question, what were you baptized into? And they answered, into John's baptism, which was a baptism of repentance. It was good. It was believing the message of John that Jesus was coming, that the promise was coming. But he's come, and there's an upgraded baptism. Now, instead of being baptized into repentance, you're baptized. You want to be, you need to be, you need to have this mentality, a revelation, that you're baptized into Christ. So a baptism of repentance focuses on me. Repentance is very important. It's very good. But it focuses on me repenting from sin and working at, making that choice. But the baptism into Christ focuses on being in him and receiving his righteousness. And we do that through faith. It's a incredible thing. And so simple that we have a hard time getting there, don't we? We have a hard time resting in his finished work rather than evaluating ourselves constantly, judging ourselves constantly. And if you judge yourself, you judge others. If you're critical of yourself, I wonder which comes first, actually. I really do. If you find a person that criticizes people a lot and easily, I wonder if in the secret place they actually start out criticizing, they're just critical of themselves too. And so to get that feeling off of them, they judge you. It's that thing. Feels a whole lot better to be sitting in the judgment seat looking down on someone than it does having everyone looking down on you. That's a bad feeling. You're having a bad day, you're having a bad day if it feels like everyone is watching you and critiquing you and criticize. That's a horrible feeling, and finding fault with what you've done, who you are. So the baptism into Christ is a whole different thing, opens up a whole different thing, and we want to make sure that we're walking in the right thing. So I took time last week to talk about the encounters in the Spirit that I've had that have been very life-changing, and we want to come to this place where the goal is to be transformed. We want to be really changed. I want to be able to forgive when I know I should forgive. I want to be able to walk away from sin when I know I should walk away. I don't want to be controlled by stuff and things and people. I want freedom is what? Freedom to follow Jesus and freedom to walk in the Spirit as I really would desire. Paul's dilemma that he describes in Romans 7, which is not where we're to live, was that he says, I can't do what I want to do. I do what I don't want to do. I'm in a mess. I'm in a hot mess. And many believers never graduate from that. That's tragic. That's absolutely tragic. That is an inferior walk in the Lord. It's way down, like you haven't stepped into what's provided for us. And so that's one of the big challenges of our life, isn't it? And the encounters are life-changing. And I was reading a book, it's a relatively new book by Darren Wilson, who did a lot of the Jesus movies, the Finger of God series and the Holy Spirit, a lot of stuff about the Holy Spirit. And the unique thing about those videos, they're very impacting. There's a whole set of them. I have them in my study. Watching how the Holy Spirit moves. But the real amazing testimony of those videos is that when he started making those videos, he was a believer, but he wasn't all in. And he wasn't even not admitting that. He's like, I'm not there. I'm just documenting something. I'm actually on a personal search. Is God really real? I mean, I know enough to know to believe in God, but I'm not all the way in. This book is about that journey. And this book describes that thing that most Christians won't talk about. I know enough to know what I should be doing, and I believe. And then the name of the book is Chasing a God You Don't Really Want to Catch. And in it, a quote, it gets us on this page. And I was frustrated last week because I felt like I downplayed the encounters, but the encounters are so, so valuable and important. We moved on to Romans 12, 2, and the description, Paul gives a description, how you become transformed. And Darren wrote this, and I went, oh, it's so true. He says, we believe, once you've had an encounter, then you begin to believe that the encounter is the engine for transformation. It's what empowers you to transform. Now, a true encounter does leave you changed. It really does. It's supposed to. It does. And we're going to look at some examples of that. But he says something that I've not heard anybody put in words before. He said, it's not the engine, though. It's the key that starts the engine. It's the awakening that begins the process, because this true transformation is a process in the Lord, and it's a process that happens in our lives as truth comes, and we embrace truth, and we renew our minds. So here's a call out. Any of you that have tried to throw away your brain and becoming a believer, go find it. Have you ever thrown away something accidentally? You're like, you know, like, oh, I lost this. Maybe I threw it in the trash. How many times have you gone through the trash looking for the keys? Like, who knows what's in there, you know? You empty that. It's not in the trash. So it's in the big trash out in the garage. Out comes the big bag. Open it up. Dump it up. I see some smiles. And we do that with our mind, too. It's like, bad brain, bad mind. Don't stop thinking, you know? It's like, actually, it just needs renewed. It just needs to, and once it's renewed, it'll be your best friend. Your soul and your emotions, you don't want to turn those off. You were created in the image of God with emotions. Huge move that was spiritual to suppress the emotion of the church for centuries and centuries. Emotionless Christianity is pure. Blah. It's not true. Because it's not how we were made. We were made emotional. How many of you have been angry? How many of you have been happy? How many of you have been sad? How many of you have been depressed? Like, we have emotions. And it's part of it. And if someone has no emotions, we're like, you know, like clicked off. That's actually unhealthy. We're like, wow, what happened to you? You're actually damaged. I mean, that's how I look at it now. And sometimes we just can't, we never cry. Like, that's not a good thing. It's not something to be condemned about, but just go, Jesus, soften my heart again so I can cry. So I can cry at a revelation, so that I can cry when something's sad, because you'll find people, things happen and life happens, and pretty soon, click, 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 you start shutting off all the trigger points. They're all closed. Good. I feel no pain anymore. I mean, that's usually what has happened. We want to be whole beings. So your mind, your emotions, you want to come wholly before the Lord, all of us to be redeemed. So Darren Wilson makes this quote, "We believe encounter is the engine to transformation when it is merely the key to start the engine." And so encounters are good. They impact us. They shock us into an awakened state. So let's look at a couple transformations. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, if you've got any history in the church, and a wee little man was he, and he climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And then, it's an awesome story. Let's look here in Luke chapter 19. I'll read it out of my New King James, Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Luke 19, 1 through 10. "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house,' which was not a popular decision according to the crowd. So he made haste and came down, received him joyfully. But when they saw it," the crowd, the multitude, "they all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner.'" So if you watched The Chosen movies, it does such a good job describing and showing Matthew, and he was a tax collector, and wow, how he was despised. He was rejected by his own people, and you get a good picture that we do. It's here, it's in the scriptures, but it's easy to pass it by. He was not accepted by anybody. They prospered, but the Jews didn't like them, and the Romans said, "You're still a Jew, you're still dirt." And so here, Zacchaeus, this wee little man, who was the chief tax collector. In other words, he was a real scoundrel. And all of the nefarious, like, backhanded things and dealings would take place because I don't think there were things set. They kind of decided these things. It was like a bad role to play. They were usually people that didn't have pure hearts. And so they were despised. They were rejected. They were hated. And here was Jesus willing to call him down and say, "I'm coming to your house." And what did this provide for Zacchaeus? It provided an encounter. So more than just watching Jesus, "Hey, Shiloh, how you doing? Just passing through?" One of the neighbor kids. I do love having the children here. I really do. Like, in their little noisiness and whatever, I don't mind that at all. It's good. It's good. Kurt asked me, he goes, "Hey, does it bother you? Like, the people are taking communion, they come up in front of you and they're throwing their cups away, you know?" I said, "No." I said, "There's a lot of just normal things don't bother me at all during the service, like someone walking out because they need to or whatever happens, like, it's fine." I said, "One thing that does distract me terribly is when two people are sitting somewhere talking while I'm sharing or something's going on. That's a struggle. Like, that definitely gets my attention. I want to go, 'Hey, hello," you know, whatever. So just saying. But for most part, I'm good with stuff. Yeah, just threw that in there. Okay. Zacchaeus encountered Jesus. Jesus was willing to look bad so that Zacchaeus could have this encounter. Once he encountered Jesus, look what happens. I mean, all he did was go to, I'm coming to your house. That's all he did. He went to his house. Jesus went to his house. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He was impacted deeply, and an act of repentance. We don't see Jesus addressing any of these things. And he would have known and been hearing about Jesus. He was interested enough that he said, "Hey, I hear he's coming down Bethesda Road. I'm going to go crawl up in one of the oak trees at Rick's property, and, you know, so I can see him. I can get up above the crowd. I want to see him come." And when Jesus looked up and saw, what did he see? He saw a hungry man. He saw a man that was looking for something. He was able to see past all the, and he saw the hunger of a person seeking him, and he allowed that man to encounter him, and he was transformed. We need to encounter Jesus. You need to have in your story an encounter with Jesus. And Darren Wilson says this in his book, and I totally agree. We're trying to help a lot of people that are supposedly Christians be Christians and find the Lord, and they haven't really encountered Jesus yet. I really believe that. That's not a condemnation. I just think it'll set all of us in a good place if we go, you know why? This needs to be your, if it's your story, then this is what you base everything on. Why I believe, why I do what I do is because I encountered something that changed the course of my life. I have a story. It happened to me. And so I'm not trying to find out what's wrong with the Lord, with the church, with Christians. I'm looking for what's right. I'm looking to build, not tear down. I'm looking for my place to fit in, not to fall out. There's a hunger and a desire. And you press through the obstacles and the offenses, and there's plenty. There's more opportunities to quit than there are to go forward. There'll be tons of opportunities to give it up, to cash in, to pull back. But if you've encountered him, if you were hungry in the first place and you encountered him, then everything you do, you're not looking for how to not do something. You're looking for the truth. You're looking for the reality. You change up. You begin to choose to trust the Lord, and that has to do with things that you don't understand. Why now? Why not now? Why this? Why that? Why am I sick? Why am I short? Why am I tall? Why do I go to this church? I mean, you've all asked the question. What the heck am I doing here? And so if your story, if you look back and go, "I know I was led here," then it changes why you're here, doesn't it? It changes. You can endure a lot of stuff if you go, "I know I'm supposed to be here. The pastor stunk today, but I know I'm supposed to be here. I'll hope for better next week." You press through the difficulties. This is the reality. And so we want to counter. The encounter starts the engine. The engine of hunger, the engine of looking for truth, the engine of... And so now let's flip over to Acts chapter 9 and look at Paul, revisit Paul's conversion. Which I never get tired of looking again at it. You go, wow. Maybe you hate a Saul right now. You know, there are Sauls still out there. They're out there to get you without apology. They're out there to trip you up. Sometimes the IRS can be the Saul. I mean, that's the testimony of Christians. I'm not making fun of that. That's a reality. They'll target Christians, conservative believers, and their businesses and go after them. It's hard to be persecuted in whatever realm. So in chapter 9 of Acts, then Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were on the way of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he journeyed and he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" It was smart enough to not answer that question, but he's, you know, like, the thought was, "I'm not." "Oh, but you are," you know. When you're in those, one of those arguments with God, he's going to win. You might as well give up early. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the stones." Isn't this a hard way to live, Saul? Like, wow. You're going at it hard, like, whew, and isn't it rough? So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" An encounter with Jesus. Now he's asking questions, not finding accusation. The Lord said to him, "Arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. And then a little bit down the road, he spends a little bit of time with some disciples. And the next thing you know, in verse 20, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues. He just got right with the program. He was very zealous and just took off. And he then begins, but I want to make a little notation about this. His encounter on this road with Jesus was part of his story. He's like, here's why I believe what I believe. Here's why I do what I'm doing now. Here's why I stopped doing that and started doing this. He had a story. But he exhaustively, look how much of the Bible Paul starts writing to do what? To renew our minds and instruct us in the way. Like, because he knew the only way for us to truly be transformed is that we grow in understanding and learning and revelation, that our minds are renewed and we have this. So let's look again at Romans chapter 12. Sometimes in the church, we just have to remind each other, you can be free. You can forgive people that have done atrocities to you. You can be transformed. You can be like Jesus. Because after a period of time and a period of discouragements and a period of being stuck in a cave someplace, does that kind of describe some of the situations? Like, you lose heart. You keep showing up, but you've lost your passion to believe that things can be different, that you can overcome. And we encounter one, when we encounter that hopelessness in one another, we need to encourage each other. We need to get back on the story. And Paul is so adamant about doing in all of his teachings. He's renewing, he's not talking. He doesn't emphasize the encounter on the road, interestingly enough, though it's very significant. I've had a lot of encounters, and I want to have more. I love them. I want all of you to have an encounter. It'd be great if y'all just went, boom, down. Because it'd be the best thing you'd be talking about it for a long time. It's amazing when the Spirit of the Lord comes in power and just slays us. He just takes over. All right, I'm here. Vroomp. Once that happens to you, you're like, I'm good with it. Anybody wants to run me over? Jesus, you can run me over anytime. Holy Spirit, you can fall on me. And this spiritual weightiness that is undefinable, indescribable, put you down. Like we choose to worship, and this is very valuable. It's part of what we need to renew our minds about. It's so valuable to believe when you can't see. That's so valuable. That's better. That gets more credit. That gets gold stars when the believing when you see only gets silver stars. Remember gold stars and silver stars and other stars? And not smiley faces and not smiley faces. You get a big smiley face on your, you know, in your little book when you believe without seeing, when you obey without feeling. It's actually very valuable. We hate it. We just like, oh, I hate this. Let's worship. I don't want to worship. I'm not feeling it. But there's Phyllis always like rallying us. Like sometimes like I'm like, Phyllis, oh, Lord, please, you know. But I can't dare stop her because I know she's right. Whether we want to or not, there's times we need to give a shot. She'll be like, she works with the ladies that keep coming and praying with her. Bless their hearts. Like, what was that? Pam, like, that wasn't a shout, like, you know, and they come here and they pray and they do those things. They exercise these simple things because they're breaking out of the flesh and how they feel. And you step into, I raise a hallelujah, whether I feel like it or not. I change the atmosphere, and the most powerful time is when I feel nothing. Sometimes I may get to see what happened when I did that and I didn't feel it, and who knows what happened around me that I had no clue. Things were released. Do you understand? I had this awareness the other day. I went, how do I get to a place in my life where I'm blessed and prospering? Have you ever like, how did I actually get here? Wasn't a formula. I didn't do this right or that right. I know that it wasn't anything. But I was here and I had this awareness. I went, oh my gosh. Because you think about the times that you sowed into something or someone that just seemed like that didn't go anywhere. Have you anybody else done that? Like, what was that? I don't know. I felt I was to do that. Not too good of results. It seemed like things when you laid down your life and all you had at the end of it was footprints on the back of your head, like that thing, you know? Yeah, I know, you've all been there. We've been through things, you're like, I know I'm supposed to do this. How you feeling? Terrible, it's hard. And I went, I had a moment of just revelation and realizing the blessings that are coming freely. Now, your tithes and offer the giving that's here. I gotta do anything to make that happen. It just happens. We go through this shutdown and checks keep rolling in. Boom, boom, boom. I'm like, wow. I think we had a bigger month through the shutdown than we did before. I know we did, didn't we, Lacey? Yeah, like it was crazy. It was like, wow. 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 And I had this such an awareness that I sowed into this part of my life back in the days. I think it was while we were on the golf cart yesterday, just riding around the countryside. And we drove on our little golf cart that was a gift past a house over on Nature Road that is still kind of a dirt, dusty road, and we wanted to buy that house so badly, but we couldn't get our finances together. We just couldn't do it. You know that we tried hard, and we couldn't get it together, so we didn't get that house. Wow, I'm so glad they didn't get that house. It was a dirt road. It was like not like where I live now. At the time, it was like, oh, this is like, you know, you're like brokenhearted, discouraged, all those things. Like, it just didn't happen. And like, I'm so grateful it didn't happen. And I went, wow, our life looks so different now than it did back in those days, 30 years ago. And wow. And I went, how do we get here? By being faithful. And I had this awareness, like the Spirit saying to me, some of the things that you did that got you here, you didn't count them as successes. You didn't even think they mattered. But with me, those are the things that really mattered. I've heard other leaders talk about this. The Lord tapped me on the shoulder and said, that blessing you just got, that was from you forgiving something way back here. That was back from you doing some act of service that you thought was stupid and nobody else saw it. Now that's payday, buddy. That's good stuff. That's kingdom payday. So sow with faith into the things in your life that feel like this is senseless, useless, I'm dying, do it in faith as unto the Lord, and you watch and see in time, you'll get a reminder, hey, you know this that's good? It came from that you didn't think was significant, but I saw it and I received it as a seed into your future. Sow into your future with obedience. This is really what the Lord's like. I don't want big sacrifices. Don't cut off your arm. Don't do that stuff. I don't need that. I need you to just do what I ask you to do when I ask you to do it. Could you do that? Yeah. I'll have to get some help to do that, but yeah. It's like, I'll help you. Ask for the help. I'll do that. Romans 12, I'm going to wrap up here because I don't want to drag this on. Transformation is the goal, to be transformed. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. These are the conditions of following Jesus. I can't change the conditions. There's actually not a real, that's a fake American culture picture of believe in Jesus and keep living your life. Just saying, that's not a reality. Agreed, Kevin? Absolutely, like, no. It's not here. That's something we made up. You follow Jesus, he needs it all. You can cry about it for a while if you need to, whatever. That's good, just so you give it all. Lay it down. Your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And you'll be happy. And the bonus is, you'll love your life. Because people that pursue their life, they're very successful, they're very wealthy, and they have nothing. Their wife has left them. Their children hate them. I'm like, oh my God. And Phyllis and I will remind each other. We'll sit in the mornings or out in the yard or whatever, and we'll just remind ourselves, wow, we're rich. And I've been saying this. We're rich. We're rich. Just look at the relationships around. Look at the substance of what we have. Covenant relationships. True acceptance. We have richness all around us. So the Lord's given us what is good and lasting and eternal. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So as you do this and you renew your mind, your occupation is to prove the acceptable will of God, to demonstrate it, to verify it. Your life becomes a testimony to the goodness of God and to obedience of the Lord. You prove it by finding it and following that, renewing your mind to the truth. We need to repent. The way to get on this road, I've just been meditating on it. I'm still learning and seeing because I want a really good picture of this. If you want to break the cycle of what you're in, start repenting from your opinions. Now, I'm going to warn you, you're not going to have that much to say anymore if you shut down the opinions. Tell me if I'm wrong. so much of what we say that comes out of our mouth is opinions. And what really gets scary is when we start talking about the Lord and we're full of, I think, here's how I see God, da 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 da. Be careful. Make sure it's solid, because it's the truth that will edify you and renew your mind. And when you're just stuck on what you think and you've not been getting in the Word and it's not solid, then it's funny. It's amazing how quickly we depart, and there's not life in that. Repent from your opinions. Like, when you don't know something, don't think, don't act like you know. When I was a little boy, I remember a story that's so flagrantly like what little boys do. So I wouldn't tell a story about this in my adult life, but I can tell a story about this from my childhood, because you're like, oh yeah, you were just a kid, of course you do that. Sometimes we do it as adults, we don't want to talk about that. And we were on a farm, and it's back when there was strip mining all through the countryside here, only guess what they did when they stopped mining a certain farm or place? They just left it. There were big, gaping, ugly crevices. The equipment was still there. Great things to play on. Drag lines. I mean, we'd go. You had to watch for the wasps. They were always in the cabs and the whatever. You could run up the rail. And, you know, it was awesome. And then in the strip mines, there was always water in the bottoms. It was full of chemicals and junk. It was different colors. Like one in particular, one of the farms, it was red. I don't even probably want to know what was in the red, but my cousin was visiting, and I proceeded to tell him that was rocket fuel. You know, like when you're young and you're like that, and you're, you know, you're talking to, and you're 8 years old and you're 10 years old, and you say it is profound. It sounds profound. It must be true. It's real. That's rocket fuel. That's where they get fuel for rockets. Where did I come up with that? I don't know, but I remember telling flagrant, like, wow, whopper. And he didn't know any better. He's like, wow, like, yeah. I don't want to do that as a Christian. I don't want to have an opinion, and just because I'm passionate about it, like, I'm going back after this, like all just my opinions. I don't know what I don't know. Now I have discernment. And I need to use that. We all need to use our discernment, but don't be talking about what you don't know. You don't know what you don't know. Now you don't have to agree with something that you don't feel right about, but you don't know what you don't know. That's huge, actually. And then our prejudices against things. I mean, it runs rampant. We must all have, along with our driver's license, is a license to be prejudiced and be against things and have an opinion about things. Like right here, here's my card. I'm an American, and I can have a lot of opinions and, you know, unverified whatever. Those people, they're no good. They're this, there's that, the whatever, the relatives. I don't know where you go, but we need to repent from all of it. And our offenses, once we're offended with someone, they are no good. He's no good. He's no good. He's no good. Baby, he's no good. You know that. We sing the song. And a real coming to repent. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. So in context of that, this makes a lot of sense. Here's what I want to give myself to. Here's what I want to ask you to join me in. If I can find Philippians again, every once in a while it gets away from me. Here we go, we're getting close. Ephesians, Philippians, right after Ephesians. That's where it's at. Chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble. See, here it is in words. Whatever things are true, speak on those things. If you don't know something's true, don't repeat it. I know, you're just not going to be talking quite as much as you were. Whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. Do these, and the God of peace will be with you. Let me see if I can find this in the Passion Translation quickly, and then I'll close. Do you know? Come on, fess up. Don't you feel dirty? Don't you feel unclean? Don't you feel defiled when you've talked about things and you've ranted and you get into, and so I know it's so easy. Like, if we don't guard against it, we all come in, and like, you can be doing really good, and then you get around someone that's, you know, all of a sudden, if you do it when you're around them, it must be in you. Don't just blame. And there are atmospheres where it's easier than others to jump into this and join them in the rant. Do you actually feel good when you walk away from that? Like, really? How much better to, isn't it wonderful to feel clean? Isn't it wonderful to have a meal and eat clean, like eat healthy, and walk away and go, that was a good meal. And it was healthy. It was satisfying, nourishingly satisfying. Opposed to the walking by the cake and the cookies and the other things, you know, and da-da-da, what we do. Especially if we're on the run. And so to spiritually, to just feel healthy, to feel clean. In the Passion Translation, the same passage, so keep your thoughts continually fixed on all that is authentic and real, honorable and admirable, beautiful and respectful, pure and holy, merciful and kind, and fasten your thoughts on every glorious work of God, praising Him always. Follow the example of all that we've imparted to you, and the God of peace will be with you in all things, to the goal that you can be transformed into the image and the likeness of Jesus. That's the goal. That's where we're headed. Important to keep the goal. Keep your eye on the ball. The goal. It's by the renewing of our mind and filling ourselves with these things and choosing truth and peace and kindness and mercy. It changes you. It changes you. The encounter starts the engine. The encounter with the Spirit, the encounter with Jesus makes you realize you want more of that. But if you don't apply this, and that's why Paul exhaustively talks about this in all these different dimensions, it's about how to renew your mind, how to walk in the truth, how to embrace these things. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I just ask you to set this goal ahead of us in our eyes, in our eyesight, that we can be transformed and made into the image and the likeness of the Son. And for those of us who have truly encountered the Son, we've been met on the road by Jesus. He called us out of the tree and said He's coming to eat at our house, to eat at our table. And Jesus, for anyone who has not encountered you, I ask you, put a hunger in their heart that they begin to ask like crazy, Jesus, I want to encounter you. I want to see you. I want you to interrupt my life so I can be changed and transformed, that this engine can get started in me instead of just being religious, that I can encounter you, Lord. I just give myself to renewing my mind with the truth and repenting from opinions and prejudices and rantings and vile things that come out of my heart. Even those that persecute us, they may be a Saul that is on his road to transformation. So, Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Is there anything else we should pray for today? Before